The children are dismissed to children's church. Gotta tell you guys, I'm a little late today. I was preparing about 4:30 this morning up at the McDonald's in the middle of town, and it was kind of an interesting time. And I'd encourage you maybe to try this while I talk. If you need a Bible or a bulletin, can you raise your hand and we'll get those out to you? But while I was preparing, about 10 o'clock in the morning started getting close, 9:45, and I had to start heading this way. But you know, as I looked at the restaurant this morning, you wouldn't believe how many folks are in McDonald's at 10 o'clock, 10:15 in the morning. And let me tell you something. You want to talk about a harvest field. You want to talk about a place that needs Jesus. It was McDonald's this morning at 10:15. And I would just challenge you. Why don't you stop by? Stop by. Grab you. I get a sweet tea. Grab you a sweet tea. Share Jesus with somebody. I had a chance to talk to a young lady today who had just a little boy with her. I could tell they weren't heading into church. I had a chance to invite them today to church. They're not here today. I was just being obedient. But I will tell you that, you know, that God has got a great harvest out there that's ready. It's ready, but the workers are few. All right. Good morning.
Good morning.
Kind of odd, huh? So this morning, you know, I got to tell you guys, it is really good to look out and to see everybody here this morning. It is such a blessing to look out and to see faces that I don't know. It's a wonderful thing because you know what? God is moving. God is moving and God is showing himself to be strong today. And that's wonderful. But I wasn't really sure if you were going to make it, to be honest with you. I wasn't 100% sure. And I applaud you. I applaud you for overcoming your fear this morning and coming to church. I know it's a very scary thing to do. It's very, very scary. And you've shown great courage by being here today. Anybody else wondering, what in the world is he talking about? Yeah, what? Tim, what are you talking about? Is there something else I should know here? This is Buckhead Ridge, right? This isn't downtown Baghdad. You know, I mean, Tim, what's the big deal? Does anybody here think that you're in a dangerous place today? Church, dangerous, the two just don't go together, do they? Okay, let's try this. Can I get the first slide? Do you recognize this building? Yeah, that's right, it's the Pentagon. Next slide. Do you see that little small dot there in the middle? That little courtyard there, that's a 5-acre courtyard. And that little bitty dot there, you know what that dot is? It's called Ground Zero Cafe. That's the name of it. It was named that by the people that work at the Pentagon. Do you know why? Because research and from our intelligence has shown us, has told us, has proven to us, in fact, that the Pentagon is the number one targeted place in the world. Our enemies have more nuclear weapons aimed at the Pentagon than they do anywhere else in the entire world. The number one target. Why? Because the Pentagon houses our military leaders. Our highest ranking generals, our highest ranking admirals of all 5 services, they all reside in that building. And the enemy knows that if you take out the leadership of the military in this country, guess what happens? You take out the country. And so those who work there at the Pentagon have lovingly named this small little cafe Ground Zero Cafe. They clearly recognize the threat that they face every single day. Next slide. Do you recognize this place? You know what? The same logic still applies. The enemy knows that if he can take out a church, he can take out a community. The enemy knows that if he can defeat Buckhead Ridge Christian Church, that he's won Buckhead Ridge. But Satan's aim this morning, believe it or not, is not at this building. Satan's target this morning instead is its people. His target is not 1167 Linda Road. His weapons are aimed at the Huddlestons today. His weapons are aimed at the Altuses, at the Ellingers, at the Cottons, at the Farrells. He is aiming some of hell's most powerful weapons this morning at the Busbys. He has them locked in on the Shucks and on the Kelchners. There are huge targets right now in the homes of the Coons and of the Norrises and the Hicks and the Millers and the Mitchums. And I could go on and on. Our enemy is planning to destroy families such as the Robins and the Silvermans. And I think that all along we've accepted a very foolish assumption. See, we believe that church must be a safe place. It's got to be safe. It's church. But I'm here to tell you something very clearly today. Church is not safe. It's one of the most unsafe places in the world. You might spend, and I thought about this today as I got ready, you might spend an hour every day picking out which shirt and tie you're going to wear. You can see I only spent about a half hour today, you know. Or you might spend 2 hours deciding which dress and which pair of shoes you're going to wear. But you know what you need to be spending your time doing? You better spend some time putting on the full armor of God every single day. Paul told us to put on the full armor of God. You guys have heard it, I'm sure, 100 times. But have you ever read the verse of Scripture where it says, take it off? Have you? No, you didn't. Because there is no verse of Scripture that says, go ahead and take it off. You better be ready. Every single day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you better have on the full armor of God. Because church is a dangerous place. You know, if you thought the church is a social club, church is a war zone. And if we don't start to see that truth, then you and your family will be an easy target for the enemy. What does it say in 1 Peter 5? The devil prowls around like what? Like a roaring lion, looking for those he may devour. Now, some people probably saying, Tim, I think you've been watching a little bit too much CNN today. You know, I mean, you're taking this spiritual warfare thing to that. You're just going overboard, Tim. Come on now, bring it back in for me. Maybe I am. I don't know, it's just me. You know, I could be wrong. But just in case, I'm not. Why don't you open up this morning to Matthew chapter 10? Just in case I'm not wrong. Matthew chapter 10. This morning we're going to read a lot. We're going to read nearly the entire chapter, to be honest with you. And we're going to do that for two reasons. Okay, Matthew chapter 10. We're going to do that for two reasons. One, because I don't want anybody this morning to be unaware or unsure about exactly what Jesus Christ is talking about. I'm not going to just give you two verses and then you can say, well, I think he took it out of context. No. We're going to read a bunch today. And you're going to hear it completely in context. You're going to hear precisely, exactly, and without any doubt, exactly what Jesus Christ is saying in these verses today. And the other reason we're going to read a bunch is because this morning, the power to shape hearts, the power to change lives, the power to get you ready to fight this battle, you will not find a single bit of it in the words that I say. You're looking to me? Wrong. But you will find power beyond your imagination in the Word of God. That's what I want to share with you today. I hope you're there. Let's pray. Father, please, Lord Jesus, open up the Word to us this morning. Lord, we want to hear precisely and clearly exactly those things that you have for us today. God, make our ears, just clear them of all the junk that we have, Lord, that tries to prevent us from hearing your truth. Make our hearts soft today, so that when we hear that truth, it will impress upon our hearts, Lord, that it will take residence in our very souls, that we may not forget, but that as we go to battle, as we fight this war, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will remind us of the truth in your word. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. It says, "He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on that day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among the wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." I want to stop for a moment. Verse 16, "I am sending you out like sheep among the wolves." Uh-oh. Like sheep among the wolves. I tell you what, Jesus taught some pretty hard stuff to those disciples way back then, huh? It must have been really tough for those 12 guys way back then 2,000 years ago. I mean, Tim, he is talking about the disciples, right? Right? Wait, what? But it says, he speaks to you this morning. "I am sending you out like sheep among the wolves." I'm sending you. Let's continue reading. Picking up in verse 17. "Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and for the servant to be like his master. If the head of the house is being called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household?" Can I stop again? Get your attention for a moment. Verse 24. "A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master." Who wants to take a guess at who our teacher is today? The Holy Spirit. Who is your master today? Jesus Christ. Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, is both your teacher and your master. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples then, but more importantly, what he is telling us today, is that those things that happen to me, they will happen to you as well. A teacher or a student is not above his teacher. You know, Paul spoke this same truth when he spoke to the church at Philippi. But let me tell you something, that letter could just as easily have arrived at the church at Buckhead Ridge. Okay, in Philippians 1:29, please make note of this, it says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him," that's good, "not only to believe, but it's been granted to you to also suffer for Him." Wow, that's a great gift. Wow, thanks. Not only to believe, but also to suffer. It's been granted to you. Paul is telling us that it is an honor to suffer for Christ. An honor. Can you believe that? It's an honor. We should look forward to it. To suffer for Christ. You know, in fact, the history of our people, I'm not talking about the American people, I'm talking about our people, Christians. The history of God's people, our Christian heritage, has been written in the blood of those who suffered and died willingly for Jesus Christ. Men and women who decided that Jesus was worth everything, including their very lives. Men and women who made that choice. Saints like Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. You've probably heard their story. Jim Elliot was convicted to take the gospel to the, I'm going to say this wrong, but the Huaroni Indian tribe, which were known for killing anybody who tried to approach them. They killed them all. Jim and four men showed up on January 8, 1965, met that tribe at a designated beachhead. And guess what? Within minutes, all five men were dead. Within minutes. Now God called him. God said, "Go." And in 5 minutes, he was dead. What kind of mission is that? Well, the story goes on. Jim's wife, Elizabeth, a short time later, she would return to that same tribe. To that same tribe that had murdered her husband. And she would be instrumental in bringing them to Jesus Christ. And today there are thousands of believers in that tribe. How amazing is that? Saints like the great Scottish preacher, you probably never heard of him, I hadn't either till this week, John Patton. John Patton was an incredible pastor, had a growing church, had everything that, you know, we think we want. But God called him to something else. And in 1857, he had a conviction on his heart to go to a remote Pacific island and to minister, get this, to a group of cannibals. Cannibals. That same group, 20 years earlier, had killed and eaten two other missionaries. And John was convicted in his heart to go. And what did his friends say? "You're crazy." His Christian friends, "You're crazy, buddy. They're going to eat you." All right? And his reply to one such, to one of his friends when they said that sentiment, his reply, listen to this. These are the words of this man. He said, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. Now I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms. If I can but live and serve, if I can bring honor to the name of Jesus Christ, it don't make any difference to me." He went on to say, "Because in that great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." Boy, we need hearts like that, don't we? We need hearts like that. You know, Patton, his story, he arrived on the island with his wife and his brand newborn child, born on the way there. Within months, both his wife and his child had died. John Patton buried them by digging holes with his own hands. He was all alone. but he didn't quit. He continued in what God had called him to. And guess what? Today, there are thousands and thousands of people across that Pacific region who have the peace of Jesus Christ in their life. Thousands. By a man who it cost him everything, but he went. Saints like C.T. Studd. He was a wealthy Englishman back in the late 1800s and early 1900s. And he sold everything he had, all of his possessions, to move overseas. And despite the protest of numerous Christian friends, he knew he had to go. He knew he was being called to these other countries. C.T. Studd would spend his entire life ministering to the lost in China and India and eventually in the Sudan. The Sudan is especially interesting because he reached about 50 years of age. And back then, that's retirement age, right? Back then, it's time to, hang it up and let's go, play some golf. And C.T. Studd's words were, "I don't believe the Christian is ever supposed to retire." So what did he do? He moved to Sudan and kept on ministering. Today, his grave acts as a stepping stone. It acted as a stepping stone for an organization known as Worldwide Evangelization Crusade, which led millions and millions of people to Christ throughout Africa, Asia, and South America. His grave acted as a stepping stone for that organization. He gave his life, gave up everything about it. In his final words, listen to his final words here. "Too long have we been waiting for one another to begin. The time of waiting is past. Should such men as we fear? Before the whole world, aye, before the sleepy, lukewarm, namby-pamby Christian world, we will dare to trust God. And we will do it with His joy, His unspeakable joy, singing aloud in our hearts. We will 1,000 times sooner die, trusting only in our God, than living, trusting in man. And when we come to this position, the battle is already won. And the end of the glorious campaign is in sight. We will have the real holiness of God, not the sickly stuff of talk and the dainty words and pretty thoughts. We will have masculine holiness, one daring faith, and works for Jesus Christ." I kind of like that guy. He kind of gets me going. Friend, what will your children say about you? One day, you won't be here one day. What are your kids going to say? What are your grandkids going to say about you? Are they going to look back at their parent or their grandparent and they're going to remember someone who courageously took the truth of God everywhere they went? Or are they going to look back and wonder why your life never lined up? Why you were one person on Sunday and then somebody different on Monday? Your kids are going to see that. Your grandkids will see that. What are they going to remember about you? What are they going to remember about me? I'll tell you something again. Church, let me just pull this thing back around. Church, it's not a safe place. For the people who came before us, guess what? Church, not a safe place. Today, it shouldn't be a safe place. You getting a little nervous today? Oh man, I'm just visiting. What's he talking about? Are you a little nervous? Let's continue. Picking up in verse 26 of Matthew 10. "So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." What's Jesus' response to our fears? Church is not a safe place. We're in the middle of a war. Tim, I'm getting a little fearful. I got a little bit of anxiety. What's Jesus' response to our fears? What's his response to our anxiety, to our concern? Well, verse 26, he says, do not be afraid of them. Okay. How about verse 28? Maybe something different. No, it says, so do not be afraid. Verse 31, do not be afraid. His response to us is simple. Do not be afraid. Romans 8, 31 through 39. Make note of this, but let me just share it with you. Here's the truth about every Christian heart in this room today. Listen to what Paul says. You've heard this, but let me just share it with you. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more. You hear me? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Do not be afraid. That's what Christ would say to you today. What he says to your heart right now. Church, I hope you didn't show up today for a social club or for a community mixer. All right? Because what I want to tell you, the church today is at war. We are at war. And I'm going to be very blunt with you and tell you this. Largely, we are losing across this nation today. We are being driven back across this nation today. 20 years ago, the thought was about 4 out of 10 Americans attended church every Sunday. The truth of the matter was, 20 years ago, 2 out of every 10 Americans attended church. Today, about 1.5 of every 10 Americans attend church. By the year 2050, it'll be down to 10% of Americans attend church. That should be a scary, scary thought. But God says, do not fear. We are at war for our lives. And God says, do not be afraid. The enemy desires nothing more today than to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family. And he wants to destroy your church. But God says, do not be afraid. The threat is real. Our enemy, make no mistake, our enemy is formidable. But today, remember what the sovereign Lord of the universe says. Do not be afraid. When you are brought before authorities, and guess what? We're reaching a time very soon where you will be. When you are brought before authorities, do not be afraid. When you are betrayed by your brother, do not be afraid. When your children rebel, and when all men hate you, do not be afraid. When you are persecuted, do not be afraid. But if today you're sitting there and you're facing all those things and you're walking through this life and you're a lot like that Christian that C.T. Studd commented on, maybe you're walking through this life in a nice and comfortable, namby-pamby Christian way. If that's you today, let me tell you something. Be afraid. Be very, very afraid. Verse 28, let me remind you now, back to Matthew 10. Verse 28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Be afraid. If today you're living a comfortable, non-committed Christian life, be afraid. Finally, in verses 32 and 33, this will conclude our reading, says, this is Christ speaking again, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. For every man, woman, and child this morning who's hearing these words, within the sound of my voice, you have a choice to make today. Let me remind you in case you missed it. All right? Whoever acknowledges me, whoever acknowledges Jesus Christ before men, he will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns Jesus Christ before men, he will disown him before my Father in heaven. Those are tough words. Those are very, very tough words. But you need to make a choice today. I've been praying this all morning, and gentlemen who prayed with me this morning, I hope you've been praying this whole time. But you need to make a choice today. What's the choice? Well, there's two places to go here. First, let me talk to the unbelieving heart today, or the hearts today. You know, somebody might just said, wait, Tim, you're preaching to the choir here, brother. We've all been in church our whole lives. Who are you talking to, unbelievers? Who? Let me tell you something. I don't care where you have sat your rear end down for the last 5, 10, 15, 20 years. I don't care. All right? Because right now I'm not talking about where you sit. I'm talking about where your heart is. Okay? Right now I'm talking about the decision that you've made within your heart. Because where your butt sits and where your heart is are quite often two different places. You need to make a choice today, and your choice is clear. Today, will you acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life and the Savior of your soul? Or will you walk out those doors here in just a moment and risk there never being a tomorrow and spending an eternity in hell? I can't make the choice any more clear for you than that. You are not. Let me just... To the younger folks here today. All right? To the younger folks today. Now, you look at me, and I know you, the receding hair. Tim has no idea what we're going through. He's an old guy already. For the most part, you're right. Okay? But let me give you one piece of wisdom that I do remember. I don't remember much. But what I do remember is this. When I was young, when I was a teen, when I was early 20s even, I thought I was completely invincible. I thought that there would always be a tomorrow. I've ministered now for 4 years, and I have buried people who died thinking there would be a tomorrow. I have buried people that I can tell you honestly, I will never see them again. That breaks my heart because I loved them. But I know that they didn't know Jesus Christ, and I will never see them again. So let me tell you something. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. That's not just for you young folks. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. All you have is today. And guess what God says about today? Today is the day. Today is the day. Some people might be saying, Tim, you're right, but I'm a little nervous about what people might think. I'm worried about what they're going to think about me. Let me tell you something. In 1,000 years, you will be alive. In 1,000 years, you will exist in one place or another. Okay, and regardless of where you are, in 1,000 years, when you look back on this moment, you won't care at all what that person sitting next to you in church thought that morning. I assure you, it'll be the furthest thing on your mind. Maybe somebody's saying this morning, Tim, I hear you. I need to make that choice, but I'm afraid at what it's going to cost me. I'm afraid at what it's going to mean in my life. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, and you might not hear this everywhere. A decision for Jesus Christ, the cost is great. It's awesome. It's great. It's going to cost you nearly everything. But the cost of not choosing is even greater. It's even higher. Remember the words that the Son of God said as you were fearful about what it's going to cost you. Remember His words to us. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And God controls every single one. Do not be afraid. And second this morning, let me talk to the believer. Today, you need to make a decision. You need to decide today that today is a day that you are going to commit to change. Today is a day that as a church body, we're going to announce to this unbelieving world that guess what? Buckhead Ridge Christian Church is changing. We're changing. And it's not a change in our building or in a website. It's a change in our hearts. But we need to change. Commit with me today, believer in Christ, you follower of Christ, you Christian. Commit with me today that you will no longer be content to just fill one of these chairs. It's not going to cut it anymore. You want more. Instead, you want to fill your home. You want to fill your job place. You want to fill your community. Our goal should be to fill the world with the truth of Jesus Christ. I'm not content to just fill that chair anymore. If that's all there is to it, then I'm done. I want more. I want to fill this world with the truth of Jesus Christ. Commit with me today that you will pray for and that your heart will break for the 4.5 billion people that today are slipping into hell. But let me tell you something. They don't all live in Africa. A couple of them live right across the street from you. And they're your neighbors. And it's your boss at work. Commit to me today that you're going to be that example. You're going to stop hiding. You're going to stop being politically correct. That's not what Jesus said to do. He said, I came to seek and to save. We should be about His business. Do not be afraid. But Tim, I'm just one person. What can I possibly do? In fact, I'm just one person and I'll probably never see you again. I'm heading home after this. What could I possibly do? What impact can I possibly make? Hey, you know what? You're right. You can't do anything. But the Holy Spirit living in you, if you invite the power of God to lead your life, there is no limit to what He can do through you. Do not be content with anything less. Just don't accept it. Today, as the music plays, you have choices to make. Some of you, you need to choose today. Today is the day to choose Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And I would just let me give you one more time. Don't worry about what Bob thinks and Sally Joe over here. Trust me, in 1,000 years, you won't even remember it. Okay? You won't remember what they think, but you will remember this moment. Today, make March 6, 2011, the most important day that you've ever had. The most important day of your life. Believer, today, as the music plays, find yourself a place at the foot of the cross and pray that God will reassure, that He will revive, and that He will renew your heart. Church, we are ground zero. We are ground zero of the enemy's attack. The weapons of hell are aimed at you and your family today. Let's leave this place today. And when we do, instead of us being on the defensive, why don't we take the fight to His doorstep? You know, why don't we line up for battle at the gates of hell? Our Lord has overcome them. We have victory. Take the fight to Him today. Stop being afraid. Today, pick up the sword of the Spirit pick up the Word of God. And in the name and power of Jesus Christ, wage war against your enemy today. Do not be afraid. Will you stand with me?